I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I've chosen this passage for a particular reason, and I'll explain that as we go along. Ephesians chapter 4, and I have what can be scary if you're sitting in the seat you're in. If you'll see on the screen there, we're going to study Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9. And when you look at that, you think, wow, we should get out by lunchtime tomorrow. Well, we're not going to do that. I'm an expository preacher, but we're going to look at the forest today instead of the trees. I would challenge you, when you have time, to go back and study some details of this passage. But I grew up in West Virginia, and I'm a lover of these mountains and the trees. Driving over here yesterday, just the view of those hills, and every one of them I want to climb and see how many deer are out there and enjoy them. Sometimes you want to look at something from a broad perspective and just see its beauty, see what's there. And when we come to this passage, Ephesians 4, we're going to read verse 1 again in just a moment, but let me give you a little context of this first. The Apostle Paul, when he is teaching or when he's writing, often follows a pattern of presenting doctrinal truth, and then he will present practical truth. So he'll write and he'll say, here's what I want you to know, here's how it applies to your life. And you're young people, and you know that sometimes your question is, okay, I've got knowledge, but how does this actually apply to me? And so Paul does that. His books are often very practical, especially as you get toward the end. Let me give you an illustration of that. Get the right button there and get the right direction. When we go to Romans, if you study Romans as a whole, you'll find the first three chapters, he talks about the sinfulness of man, and then he starts talking about how man gets out of that sinfulness into salvation, and then he talks about the fact that we have a continual battle between the flesh and the spirit, and then he says you need to know a little of your spiritual history. And then he comes to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you would know those. And he says, I beseech you therefore, or based on everything that I've taught you in chapters 1 through 11, I beseech you therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He builds everything upon chapters 1 through 11. Then he looks at you and says, now based on that, if you really understand the gospel, the fullness of it, you're going to understand that it extends beyond just getting saved, and it goes to your Christian life. Present your body to him. He does the same thing in the book of Colossians. When you study Colossians chapters 1 and 2, he doesn't deal with salvation quite as much, but he says, you know, this is the basis of everything. And then when you come to verse 3, or chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, if you then be risen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And he says, if you truly are saved, then live like it. Look like you're saved. Well, when you come to this passage in Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 talk about the fact that we're in Christ and the fact that the Jews and Gentiles are united into one body in Christ called the church. And as he finishes explaining that, he comes to chapter 4, verse 1. And when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to look at that again in your Bible with me. It is a verse that is packed, but it's the beginning of a theme that he's going to present to people as you read through this passage. And so look at that in your Bible. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Same word he uses in Romans 12. He says, I beseech, I beg you. Now that you understand this, now that you understand chapters 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If you look at that verse and you get a little bit of explanation in it, you'll see that when he says walk worthy, it really is the idea of walking in a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that vocation it's also translated, actually, in some translations, the calling wherewith you are called. So I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You're called to be a Christian. Now walk that way. Walk the way that you're supposed to be walking. And it's the idea of giving equal weight. It's the idea of making sure that people understand your personal life is a reflection of your relationship with God. And I often use something to help help me and help people when I'm studying a passage. I do this at our church most of the time. I give people what I would call a fallen condition focus. There's a book called Christ-Centered Preaching. I've kind of adopted that. And what it is asking the question, what is this passage trying to deal with? And if I were to ask, what is this passage trying to deal with? It's this thought. People think they can walk however they want, as a Christian especially. That is, they can decide how they want to walk as a Christian. I can do this. And then they get this idea, and others should be okay with it. Nobody should complain about my decision, because I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Do you know Paul disagrees with this? I was looking at something one day, and there was a Facebook post that somebody had, and unfortunately it was directed toward a young man who had been in my youth group, who's now a pastor, and he's strayed from some of the things he knows to be true, and still certainly preach the gospel, but he's fallen in with a mindset that concerns me. And in this video, there was a guy, and he walked down in his church, and kind of like this, it was a pew, but he had a stool at the bottom of the aisle, and on the stool, he had a beer bottle. Anybody see this? You see the video? It was a pastor, and he was walking down there, and as he came down, he started talking. And he said, I was really concerned and discouraged, because I had this man that I was witnessing to, and finally, he came to the place where he told me, Pastor, I'm more comfortable in my bar stool than I am in your church pew. And this guy, who was a pastor, went on to explain why that should never be. Jesus Christ hung out with sinners. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with alcoholics. And he went on to rebuke people because somebody could come into the church and they don't feel comfortable sitting in our church pews. And this guy who had been in my youth group, he posted something on their great video. And I thought, wait a minute, hold on. You watch that video and you have got multiple issues in there. I mean, all you have to do is start opening your Bible and reading to realize that there's some problems with this philosophy that's being presented in this video. Among them would be the premise that Jesus hung out with prostitutes and hung out with alcoholics. Are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? He didn't hang out with them. He converted them. He transformed them. He didn't spend all of his time with them, and that the crowd he spends his time with is his disciples. You start reading about this, and there are major problems with the premise that this is built on. Now, I understand that at the core what he's saying is that somebody ought to be able to come into our church, and we ought to accept them to the point that they get saved. But his premise was they ought to be able to continue to live that way, and they ought to be as comfortable in a church pew as a bar stool. That isn't true. If somebody can sit in our church and not change, there's something wrong with our church. There has to be a transformation of life. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about the fact that there has to come a point in a Christian's life where he realizes the gospel not only saves me, it transforms me. It makes me completely different. And that's going to make people uncomfortable. There are some people who are going to be really irritated by the fact that I don't cuss. I have this wonderful opportunity. I go into a place called Solenberger's. And Solenberger's is the local True Value hardware store. And for the last 22 years as I've gone in there, I have talked to a guy named Scott. And Scott is kind of like a sailor. And you'd have to understand just every other word is this and that. And I've started for years. I went in and one day... he said, and let me just tell you, he said something was funny as hell. And I'm back at this counter, and this is kind of expected of me now because I've been there so long, and I said, Scott, wait. I don't get that. And he looks at me like, what's the matter with you? I said, Scott, what you just said, explain that to me. And there are other guys in there who are believers. And they're like, yeah. Funny as, how is that funny? At what point is that funny? And he just kind of, I don't know. But it's an opportunity. It's an open door. But here's a guy who knows that I'm not going to talk like that, nor am I going to listen to things like that. And it's an opportunity for me to make him uncomfortable, which I should. He should understand that there's a difference in my life because I am a believer and because I've changed. And here's what happens is people think In our evangelical culture, you can walk however you want, and everybody else should be okay with it. You should never confront me about it. But this passage is saying that believers should have an identifiable walk. There are two reasons that a stool is up here. One, it kind of works with that illustration I was using. There's a second reason that there's a stool up here. You'll notice, or maybe you noticed, that when I walked up here, I had a cane. July 11th is the reason I have a cane. It's because I have two long scars on my knees. I had both knees replaced. And as I had those knees replaced, it was because my walk before that was a little ugly. I looked like a duck. You know, I'd limp on both legs. And so July 11th, I went in and had both knees replaced. And after that, I have had to go to therapy. At first, they did the therapy at my home, and then I went down to Berryville Physical Therapy. And as I went to the physical therapy, they have helped me get back to where I can walk again. And part of the problem is that I can now walk pretty well on level ground, but slopes like this and steps are still difficult, and standing for a long time is difficult, and so that's why this stool is here. I'm going to have to sit down for just a little bit during this. But something happened during this that really was a good illustration of what this verse is talking about. When I went to physical therapy, the first few times that I went, I did just the basic things where they would put me on this thing and I would just push the pedals back and forth. It wasn't a bike, it was just back and forth. And they would put me on a table and stretch the limbs, and they would have me lift my legs. They had a rubber band, like a huge rubber band I had to pull with my leg. But then there finally came a point about 3 weeks ago when Christine, my therapist, looked at me and she said, "Okay, I need you to walk." And as she looked at me, I said, "Okay." And she said, "No, I need to watch you walk." I said, "Okay, that's fine. We've had a great time." And so I stood up, and she said, "Okay, the room's not real big. It's probably over to where Mr. Van Mosden was playing the organ." And she said, "I want you to go over and stand up against that wall, and then I want you to walk toward me, and then I want you to turn around and walk back, and then I want you to walk to me again." Okay. And of course, as I did it, I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to give her my best walk. And so I walk over there and turn around, and I have my back against the wall, and I look at her and I start walking. So I make my walk this way, and then I turn around and walk the other way. You're a little self-conscious while somebody's watching you walk, you know. And then I turn around and come to her again. She said, "Okay, good, thanks." She said, "Have a seat." And so I sat back down on the table, and she said, "Okay, here's what I see. In your walk, you've got three problems. Number one, your shoulders are hunched over." And I thought my shoulders were straight. But in the process of the whole thing, and using a walker and then using a cane, I'd gotten into the habit of when I walked, I was walking like this. And she said, "That's going to affect your back. And by the way, it's ugly. You need to stand up straight." So, yes, ma'am. Okay. So she said, "Number one, you've got to stand up." That's probably the easiest thing. She said, "Number two, when you walk, you have a problem with your foot." And he said, and I noticed this now that she says it. As a matter of fact, when I stand up, if you'll notice, this foot is turned out. And she said, "That's probably happened way before the surgery, but this is something we need to work on correcting. It may never correct itself, but you need to think about it." So this foot is pointed forward. This foot a lot of times is going like that. And so when I walk, I actually have to think about turning my foot so that I'm walking with my foot pointed forward. And she said, "There's a third problem that we can correct, but it's going to take a little bit of other help with that. You have an overpronation." And an overpronation means that when I walk, I roll this foot, and so I'm rolling my whole knee in. And so they've worked on that a little bit. I have an orthotic in there now. I'm going to have to get one that's thicker. But as she watched me, she said, "Okay, these are things that we can do." Next time she looked at it, she said, "The only other problem I see is the stiffness in especially my left leg," which has cleared up a lot. But she said, "We need to work on your walk, because if your walk is not right, it's going to affect not only your knee, but it's going to work its way up. It's going to affect your hip. You're going to feel it all the way up to your neck because your walk is not right." And so over the course of the next 3 weeks, every time I went to therapy, she would have me walk. I had a different therapist one day, and she took two poles, and she said, "Okay, take hold of those." And she was holding them, and she actually did this thing where she said, "I want to get your walking right." And so she was in front of me with the poles, and she's pulling my hands along. I felt like one of those robots, you know. And so I had to do all these things to learn how to walk. And so now, when I'm actually walking, I have to remind myself to do some of these things. My walk had gotten bad because there were some problems in my legs. And now when I walk, I have to think, I need to walk correctly. I need to walk the way that I'm supposed to. You know, I think there's some Christians that may be like that. As I look out here today, there are some very sharp young people here, young men and young ladies who are studying to serve the Lord and want to be servants. It is not me that needs to look at you and say, here's how you ought to walk. It's God who's looking at you and saying, you need to walk correctly. You need to be really careful how you walk. And over the course of the next two chapters, he brings this term up four more times. And I want you to look at those four times with me, because in those four, he says, here are some things that you can focus on about how you walk. Now, this lady gave me three things. She said, I want you to do these three things. Get my shoulders up. So I do. Get my shoulders up and I walk. Here's what you need to do. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 17. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul mentions the word walk again. And as he talks about this, in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the futility or the vanity of their mind. You'll notice he said you walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Ephesians were Gentiles. They were saved out of the Gentile world. And as people who were saved out of the Gentile world, they had a struggle that probably many of you didn't have. I told you my dad wasn't saved until I was going into high school. Even though that's true, my dad was a very moral man. Our family was the kind of family that went to West Milford Baptist Church. And if you would have stopped at our house on visitation, we would have said, we go to West Milford Baptist Church. Now, if you went any further than that, like ask who's the pastor there, I would have gone, well, I don't really know his name. Because we went, there's a man in our church that calls them CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. And that was us. You know, we'd go maybe four or five times a year to church. And as I got older, I would actually try to sleep long enough that I knew Mom or Dad wouldn't come in and say, hey, get up, we're going to church. Sleep long enough that we would have to miss that. So we didn't go to church a lot, but we said we were a church-going family. We were a moral family. I never smoked. I never drank. We didn't run around. Dad would never have put up with that. So I didn't get involved in a lot of things. So when my dad got saved, I had actually gotten saved in a vacation Bible school. I knew that. But when I started going to church faithfully and really growing, I didn't have a lot of things that I had to give up. So if I went to a church service, a youth rally, and they said, give up your cigarettes, never had them. Give up the alcohol, never tasted it. You know, give up running around. Dad won't let me. So I didn't have a lot I had to give up. Boy, there were some things in the heart and mind I had to work with. But these Ephesians were different. They had gotten saved out of the Gentile lifestyle. And you read the next few verses and you begin to realize what they got saved out of. That's where I want you to take some time and read that. They got saved out of a Gentile lifestyle. And he said, now folks, when you're looking at your walk, you cannot walk as other Gentiles walk. Look around you in the world, not around you in Appalachian, almost called you ambassador, got you in the wrong college, Appalachian Bible College. Not here. I hope you are provoking one another to love and good works. But look around outside of here at other young people your age. And you put it in that context, you should not be walking as other college-age young people walk. Drinking parties, lasciviousness, seeing how worldly you can be. You don't walk like that. Your walk's different. And as you come to that passage, you'll have to look at the details. He said, I want you to be careful not to walk as others walk in the vanity, the futile way that they think. Go on further in this passage and look at the second thing that he points out. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, also has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, a fragrant aroma to God. He says, I want you to walk in love. When he comes to this, he begins in verses 1 and 2 with the positive. I want you to walk in love. Then he goes to the negative in verses 3 through 6, and he says, I want you to abstain from evil. And he goes back to that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. This is how a saint should act. We should never even be talking about these things among believers. That should not be the way we act. That's not walking in love. And he said, you need to look at your walk. You need to decide that my walk is going to demonstrate love to other people. Let me put a third one up, and then I want to stop, and I want to make a little bit of a practical application. Move forward again in chapter 5, and it actually begins in verse 7. The therefore is the transition in these passages. But verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, or you were formerly darkness is the idea. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You get how he's saying that? But now are you light in the Lord. Oh, would you please walk as children of light. You are light to people. You are the only light that some people are going to have. You may have heard you're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. Would you please walk now as children of light? Why are you trying to mimic the children of darkness? You are not a child of darkness. Walk as a child of light. Live according to what you actually have. Come to this place where you are marked by a newness in the way that you walk, a newness in the way that that you are presenting yourself to other people. There are going to be times that people look at you and they say, you're kind of an old fuddy-duddy, you know, a holier-than-thou. And you say to them, look, I'm not trying to do that, but I want you to see that I have a different relationship with God. And let me tell you why that is. Because I'm a servant of the gospel. Because the gospel has transformed my life. And I am different, not because I go to Appalachian Bible College and I've read the handbook and Dr. Anderson's going to find out what I did and my pastor and my mom and dad are going to find out what I did. You're beyond that. You're old enough now to say, because I have a relationship with God, and I'm deciding to walk the way God wants me to walk. If you've still got people looking at you and having to force you to walk in a certain way, you need to grow in Christ. You really need to come to the place where you picture something else. Remember I told you that I'm in that little room with that physical therapist, and there are other people in there while I'm doing it, and she says, go over there and walk toward me, walk back. I wonder if you'd picture yourself like this. Here's Christ sitting on his throne, and he says, hey, how about you? Come over here, and I want you to go over and stand against that wall, and Christ is going to observe you as you walk, not physically, but spiritually. I'm going to watch you as you walk. And so Christ sits there and he says, let me observe your walk, let's say for 24 hours. And as he observes your walk, he watches up till noon. And then he watches from noon till 6, and then from 6 till midnight or whenever you go to bed. And just before you go to bed, he calls you over and he says, all right, now let's talk for a minute. Have a seat. And where my therapist looked at me and said, we got to work on that foot. We've got to get you some kind of an insert, put it in your shoe. The Lord looks at you and says, you know what I saw today? You really weren't walking in love. You really weren't walking differently than unsaved people are walking. You were walking in hatred. You were not walking as a child of light. You aren't walking carefully. Verse 15. See then, it's kind of a summary. See then that you walk circumspectly. What's he mean by circumspectly? It's translated a lot of times simply carefully. See then that you walk really carefully. Are you walking carefully? And if the Lord were the one who were sitting here and he were observing you from when you get up until noon, and then noon till 6, and then 6 until you go to bed, and he calls you over and you sit down with him, and he looks at you and says, man, there were some things I'm really pleased with. But I also need to tell you there are a couple of things that we need to work on. And I really today want you to get out of this idea that it's something that your dormitory leader is going to tell you, or some other person. The Lord might use somebody like that. But it's you taking a look at Scripture, delving a little more deeply into these passages and realizing, I have some thought patterns I need to change. I have some habits I need to change. I have some music I need to change. And here's the Lord Himself looking at you and saying, you need to walk carefully. Why? You're one of mine. You're a child of Christ. You're a child of God. And so you make the decision to walk differently. When you look at this passage, the whole thing is about walking a good walk. The whole thing is about looking at believers and saying, here's how you walk. It's not up to you. The Lord said, I'm watching you and I want to see you putting your shoulders back, putting that foot straight forward and walking straight up on that leg. And He looks at you and says, I want to see you walking in love, walking as a child of light, walking circumspectly, walking in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. That's what I'm looking for. And as we look at this passage today, I hope it'll come to you, to the place in your life where you'll say, how would the Lord look at my walk? What would He say to you today if He were the one observing you? You have to be the one to come to that conclusion. But I trust that you'll look at your own life and you'll be willing to say, here's how I'm going to walk.